I'll be starting in verse 15, going through 27. So, buckle in. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter stood outside the door. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers who had made a fire of coal stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Then the high priest asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered him, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet, and in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I have said." And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like that?" Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. Let's pray. O God, I tremble at how often we think highly of ourselves. And we think that we are stronger than we are. We think that we can do more than what we can. Oh God, please help us to humble ourselves today. Or humble us, Lord, to realize, just like Peter, that, Lord, we are weak, we are feeble, and we need you. So God, we pray that you would do that to us today. Lord, we pray for Michael, Lord, that you would give him the words to speak. Help him as he comes and preaches to bring his sermon with the full authority of Scripture behind him. Lord, please bless him. Give him confidence in his sermon. Oh God, help us to hear the message that he's prepared. Help us not to walk away and forget, but to remember it and to seek your face today. In Jesus' name, amen.
So before I start, I just want to say something that may be obvious that many of us could be feeling is with so many people out, that you have a sense of something we need to do and doesn't feel quite normal, and let's just get through it and get on with the rest of the day. So I'm praying against that for us, for myself, with a smaller group here, that God wants to meet powerfully with us this morning. He is here. Is present, whether there's a full crowd or a small crowd. So I pray that we would be just as earnest and intent on seeking the Lord together with a smaller group this morning. So that said, just a few comments of introduction. It's been 2 weeks since we've been in John together. We were with Hope Baptist last Sunday and had the privilege of worshiping with them and revisiting John 14, being reminded of some territory that we've been in already. But 2 weeks ago, in John 18, Jason preached and we saw Jesus arrested and brought before Annas. And we saw Jesus face like a flint marching toward the cross. It struck me the 2 weeks ago, Jesus' enemies thought that they were calling the shots, but we saw so clearly that Jesus was calling the shots. They were just puppets in the hand of God, orchestrating what had been foreordained from the foundations of the earth. Today, it's no different. But we are going to see and consider Peter's three denials today. And it's going to stand in such stark contrast to the way we saw Jesus facing his accusers, compared over against the way we'll see Peter facing his accusers. But nonetheless, God is still sovereignly calling the shots. And we'll see that clearly as we consider the denials of Peter in light of the predictions of Jesus of Peter's denials. So let's continue to ask for the Lord's help before we read, look at the text again. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray for your help. We all are in need of the reminders, the lessons, the instruction that's contained here in considering these three denials of Peter. I pray that Jesus Christ and his rock-solid foundation would be in the spotlight. That as we consider Peter's denials, that it would only serve to highlight the only foundation to build our lives upon, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That even the apostle, one of the apostles, pointed to as the rock on which you'll build your church, a leader among leaders, so grievously denying his Lord and Savior. May this serve to put us on notice, to put no confidence in our flesh. There's not one sin that one person in this room is incapable of apart from the grace of God. Pray we would leave today thinking very soberly about ourselves and very highly of our Savior. Help us. Come, Holy Spirit, we need you to open our eyes and ears to these things. Pray all this in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. So I want us to consider Peter's three denials. We're going to be all over the Gospels today, the four Gospels. I want us to consider Peter's three denials within the reality that Jesus predicted Peter's denials. I want that to be fresh in our mind as we come to the three denials of Peter. And so we're actually going to spend a fair bit of our time this morning looking at Jesus' predicting his denials. So on your handouts, if you're filling it out, the first two blanks to fill in is that nothing catches Jesus by surprise. Nothing catches Jesus by surprise. If you flip back just a few pages in your Bibles to John chapter 13, John chapter 13 verses 36 through 38 contains John's recording of Jesus' predictions. John's account gives us Jesus telling Peter that he can't follow him now. This is unique. John is often unique among the Gospels. I think we're familiar with that. Jesus tells Peter that he can't follow him now, but will follow him later. And surely this is a foreshadowing of Peter's death. Peter following the Lord Jesus in his death. History recording that Peter was more than likely crucified and possibly even upside down. But Jesus says, Peter, you can't follow me now. And Peter's response to Jesus, we'll see as we look at the other gospel accounts of Jesus predicting Peter's denials, of very confidently telling Jesus, I'll lay my life down for you, Jesus. And Jesus very tenderly telling him that he's not going to lay his life down for him, but yet Jesus, we know, is going to lay his life down for Peter. And then telling Peter, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times," in verse 38. So Matthew and Mark, in considering these predictions, they're almost identical. So instead of looking at both of them, I want us just to turn to Mark. Turn with me to Mark chapter 14. Mark's account starts in verse 27 of chapter 14. I'm just going to read the account. It's short enough. Mark 14, verse 27. "And then Jesus said to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter said to him, 'Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be.' Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' But Peter spoke more vehemently, 'If I have to die with you, I will not deny you.'" And we often, in our minds, stop there, but don't miss, in Matthew and Mark, they both record, and they all said likewise. Peter really gets the brunt of it, right? He should, but he wasn't alone in this self-confident assertion that even if we have to deny, even if we have to die with you, Jesus, we will not deny you. Both Matthew and Mark record Jesus' reference to Zechariah 13. Again, this is under the understanding that Jesus is not surprised by anything. Zechariah 13, verse 7, telling us, prophesying that the shepherd will be struck and the sheep will be scattered. He's not caught off guard that everyone has left him when he was arrested. And we see Jesus, just like we saw 2 weeks ago, authoritatively saying, verse 28, like, only God speaks this way. "But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." So much just raw authority in Jesus saying, it is good as done when Jesus says, "After I have been raised, I'll go before you to Galilee." What's that beg? It begs, and you're going to be there. You may scatter, but I'm not going to lose one of you. You'll come back. You'll come back to me to Galilee. The authoritative Jesus telling his disciples what is coming. Lastly, Luke records for us a unique recording. So turn with me as well. Remember, I said we're going to be all over the Gospels this morning. So look at Luke 22 with me. Luke 22, verse 31. It's nice that these sections are so short so I can read them to you without turning the sermon into a much, much longer one than you want to happen. So Luke 22, verse 31 through 34, follow along with me. "And the Lord said, 'Simon, Simon,'" repeating his name twice, emphasis, exclamation point, "'indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail.'" And again, connect this back to Mark 14:28. "And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." I want you to, just like we sang, "He will hold me fast," I want you to get such a sense of the rock of Jesus Christ. I want you to get such a sense of there is no other foundation for you to build your life upon other than the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you try to build your life upon anything other than the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will be like the song says, as shifting sand beneath your feet. He goes on to say, but he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. And then Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me. You will deny three times that you know me. So we see Luke's recording. He's pulling the curtain back, if you will, allowing us to see the inner workings of the spiritual realms of what's going on in Peter's denial. None of the other gospel writers give us this perspective. Satan has asked for you. Don't you love it, Christian, that Satan has to get permission to lay a finger on you? This is glorious news. What are you thinking of in your mind right now? Maybe Job? Job 1 and 2? Satan coming before God, asking, have you noticed, Job, getting permission? Take heart this morning, believer, that Satan has to ask for permission to touch you. He has to ask Jesus for permission to sift Peter. Now, you can't see it in the English, but in the Greek, the you is plural. So Satan is actually asking for all of you, that he may sift all of you, meaning all the disciples. But then Jesus' words flip back to the singular and say, but I have prayed for you, you singular Peter, that your faith should not fail. So that Peter, just like Gary said, we'll get to that at the end, can be the strengthener of the brethren, the leader among leaders, as we see so often in the Bible. Why does Peter's faith not fail? You know, another person in Scripture that you should be thinking of as we think about the three denials of Peter is who? Kids, what person did something like this in Scripture? Starts with a J. Any kid want to venture an answer out loud? Remember, I sometimes ask questions and expect answers out loud when I'm preaching. Anybody? Starts with a J. Turned his back on Jesus. Well, that's true. He did turn his back on God. I wasn't even thinking of that one. Good job. New Testament. Let's go to the New Testament. Judas, right? Judas turns his back and turns Jesus in for silver. Okay? Did Judas, remember, you know, did he ever have faith? Did his faith fail? We'll consider that at the end of the sermon. But Jesus prays for Peter. That's the answer why Peter's faith doesn't fail. Peter and you and me, left to ourselves, our faith will fail. The high priestly work of the Lord Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father is critical, is a necessity to you and me persevering in faith. And Jesus looks at Peter and says to him, I've prayed for you. And not, I hope it gets answered, and I hope you come back to me, Peter. But Peter, I have prayed for you, that your faith should not fail, and when, because you will, when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. So I'm going to sprinkle the applications in throughout the sermon, and depending on the time that's left, we'll revisit them or not. The application of this section of nothing catches Jesus by surprise is this. We could read, if it was recorded, Jesus' prediction about every single event in your life as well. Let that sink into your brains. We could read, if it was recorded, like Jesus' predictions of Peter's denials, we could read, if it was recorded, Jesus' prediction about every single event in your life as well. I hope you believe that. Hope you believe in the sovereign rule of God. And if you belong to Jesus this morning, we would also see Jesus doing exactly what he's doing for Peter. I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. I pray that that is such a foundation for you, such an encouragement for you Christians. Saints of Sovereign Redeemer, Jesus knows every event in your life. He could predict it. He knows it. He sees it. And not just because he's omniscient, but he's ordained it. And he's praying for you that your faith should not fail. And one thing we can confidently assert this morning is that if the Lord Jesus Christ is praying that your faith will not fail, guess what? It will not fail. You may feel like this morning that it's about to snap in two, and it won't. Take heart. No matter how frail or weak you feel your faith to be this morning, if you belong to Jesus Christ, he is praying for you that your faith would not fail. And he could say the same thing to you. Maybe you have a denial of sorts. I appreciate what Gary said between songs. We need not think of only out in the marketplace and Joe Guckovan. I'm sure you could have that in working in the city of Carrboro, right? Joe Guckovan, you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Rarely, has anyone really even experienced that kind of question being put on the spot? It's more of the omission, more of speaking up for Jesus when his name is being dragged through the mud, or when God presents an opportunity on a silver platter. Have you ever had those? Like, if I don't say something, like, I'm going to regret it, because it's such a easy opportunity for you to open your mouth about the Lord. Maybe it's something that you've done to bring shame upon the Lord. These are all forms of denying the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is in our life. I want you to take heart this morning that Jesus Christ has prayed and is this moment praying for you, Christian, that your faith should not fail. Here's a quote to wrap up the section of Jesus is not surprised by anything. The fact that Satan has such power in the world should give a kind of seriousness to our lives, which unbelievers don't have. It ought not to make us paranoid or fearful, but sober and earnest in our prayers and persistently conscious of needing God's power. When the enemy is supernatural, so must the weapons be. We are aliens and exiles in the world, not merely because of our values being different from those who don't know God, but also because our struggles are different than those who don't know Satan. Those that don't even contemplate these things, what do? They just get mastered, right? Unbeknownst to them. That should not be the case of the Christian. This is one implication of Jesus' words. Satan is real, has great power, and must be reckoned with seriously and soberly in this age. This is not a paranoia or fearful, but if you swing the pendulum to the other side and you're cavalier about the reality that sometimes Jesus does give Satan permission to come and sift you, then he's gonna sift you maybe worse than would have been if you were thinking soberly and seriously in this life. So this leads us right into the next point. If we're just coasting through life, not living soberly and often earnest in prayer, like I just said, we will consistently find ourselves failing and reaping the consequences of those failures. You know, we could take the denials of Peter and go down the road of, well, Jesus, he'll always forgive me. That's true. If you're a Christian, that's true. He's paid for every sin that you have committed and will commit. But do we not all believe of the severe consequences that can come from failures because we don't think soberly and seriously about the war that we're involved in? And some of those can be avoided. Don't become a hyper-Calvinist in your thoughts about battling the enemy and avoiding failures. We should not just give ourselves up and, well, whatever will be, will be. That's not what the Bible teaches us. We see throughout Scripture God's people fighting the good fight, right? Waging war against the enemy of their souls and indwelling sin. So let's now look at the next point as we continue to look at Jesus' predictions of Peter's denials. The next place on your handout should be that Peter thinks too highly of himself. The fill in the blank is highly. All four Gospels record Peter confidently asserting, if not arguing with Jesus. What a knucklehead, right? Jesus tells him what's going to happen, and, well, you're wrong. You're just like, come on, Peter. And then all the disciples joining in. Yes, even if we have to die with you, Jesus, you don't know what you're talking about. But, oh boy, does he. John, you know, go back to John 18. John 18 and, you know, the sections 15 through 18 that Tyler read, and then 25 through 27, John is the most generous towards Peter and how he records Peter's denials. He is the most generous. Mark and Matthew give us a little more details on Peter and is a little less generous, a little more revealing about Peter's denials. You know, even in the prediction, Mark gives us this word, vehemently. I want you to think of violently. So Peter spoke more violently. You can just face red, voice raised. If I have to die with you, Lord, almost offended at the thought that Jesus would tell Peter that he was going to deny him. You don't know me, Jesus. I would never deny you. And he adds, even if I have to die with you. And then the other disciples join in. Listen to a few cross references to drive home the point of Peter thinking too highly of himself. And what can we learn from Peter thinking of too highly of himself? Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. A word to young people right here. A word to young people. We, your parents, are 2 times, 3 times, maybe more, older than you. Right? Some of you more, maybe some of you less, unless you've got older parents. But heed our counsel. You know, in our families, this is really, it's not pride and I'm going to deny Jesus, but this is one of the biggest places that pride can rear its head in the life of our families, and that's a son or a daughter in our house not heeding the counsel of their parents. Ask that God would make your disposition towards your mom and dad to receive their counsel, no matter how contradictory. Just like Peter. Peter, it was so offensive and contradictory to what Peter thought about himself. Don't be like Peter. Don't be like Peter. Receive it. Think lowly of yourself. Let your knee-jerk be like, wow, I really disagree with them, but given they're twice or three times older than me, they're probably right. Okay, let that be your disposition. Let that be your disposition. Proverbs 28:26 says, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered." Beware of Disney. Beware of drinking in the entertainment of the world. Disney says Proverbs 28 is not right. Okay? And there may be other ones to pick on, but this one, Disney crams down the heart of your kids. Trust in yourself. Trust in your own wisdom, your own assessment. Dig down deep. It's in there. Let it just come out. The Bible says exactly the opposite. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. I hear my kids going around the house often singing songs, and I'm like, where did that come from? And they'll get a word in their head, and the curse of Alexa on the counter, and then, you know, it's... And little Miriam is singing it. She doesn't have a clue where it came from or what it was. And I'm just like, don't let the songs of the pagans fill our houses. Like, let's let the songs of the Lord and the truth of God's word fill our houses. 1 Corinthians 10, one more cross reference about thinking too highly of ourselves. Now, all these things, and it's pointing back in chapter 10 to the failures of Israel in the wilderness. They happened as examples. Don't let their examples be wasted on us. Let's not let Peter's example be wasted on you and me this morning. Paul writes, they happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition. Take these things to heart, people. I'm taking them to heart. Take them to heart with me. Upon whom the ends of the ages, that's us, have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Application to Peter thinking too highly of himself. Oh, brothers and sisters of Sovereign Redeemer Community Church, be admonished. Just like 1 Corinthians 10 says, take the example of Peter to heart. Pride is such a root sin that flowers into other sins that will lead to your fall. Do you find it ironic that in Matthew 26:40, Jesus tells Peter, what? Exclamation point when he came to him in the garden after he had left him. Don't miss, I hope you read the gospel accounts, maybe even you captured the Garden of Gethsemane. How many times did Jesus come back to the three disciples that he took in further with him? Three times. Don't miss that. And what did Jesus say to those three? Watch and pray, lest you be led into temptation. And then, how many times did Jesus speak to Peter about feeding his sheep? These are all there for a purpose, to draw our attention. Jesus, when the gospel writers record that Jesus came back to the three disciples that he pulled out, and Peter was one of them, from among the larger group, and three times he found them sleeping. And three times, or at least twice, he said something along the lines of, could you not just watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. What if it would have been different? What if Jesus would have come back and found Peter and these three? Maybe not with drops of blood, but sweat and agony, crying out, oh God, get us ready for what's coming. It could have been different, maybe. Peter could have been ready. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The application is watch and pray. That's one of the main takeaways from the sermon today, is Sovereign Redeemer Community Church, watch and pray. Do you feel the pull to just drift? Do you feel in life the pull to fall asleep when you should be watching and praying? Everything is assaulting you and me to pull us away from the Lord. Everything. If we're not vigilant, if we're not sober-minded and serious about our relationship with the Lord, we will drift. We will become lax. We will become sleepy. And we will find ourselves in the position of Peter, denying our Lord and weeping bitterly over it. J.C. Ryle says, "The fall of Peter is doubtless intended to be a lesson to the whole church of Christ. It is recorded for our learning that we be kept from like sorrowful overthrow. It is a beacon mercifully set up in Scripture to prevent others making shipwreck. It shows us the danger of pride and self-confidence. If Peter had not been so sure that although all denied Christ, he probably never would have fallen," Ryle writes. "It shows us the danger of laziness. If Peter had watched and prayed when our Lord advised him to do so, he would have found grace to help in the time of need. It shows us, not least, the painful influence of the fear of man. Few are aware, perhaps, how much more they fear the face of man whom they can see than the eye of God whom they cannot see. These things, church, are written for our admonition. Let us remember Peter and be wise." Let's now turn and consider Peter's denials. It's just as important for me, so don't become concerned. 30 minutes into the sermon, I'm just now getting to Peter's denials. My aim and goal is to get you out of here in an appropriate amount of time. It's just as important that you have these predictions and all that I've covered now as the backdrop to understanding and looking at Peter's denials. And I want to throw in here real quickly a note about gospel harmony. You know, all four gospels, they don't record every event in the life of Jesus. They don't even record the same events. So how should we think about the difference in the four accounts of the same events? If you read all four accounts of Peter's denials, you undoubtedly picked up on, wait a minute, that's not what Mark said, or John said they took him to Annas, and the others said they took him straight to Caiaphas. Children, adults, like I don't want any of that to cause you to be concerned about the inerrancy and the authority of Scripture. We come to the Bible with a starting presupposition of inerrancy and sufficiency of Scripture. So the question is not like, you know, the really smart guys in ivory towers and seminaries who you read these commentaries on trying to harmonize these things, and some of it's just nonsense. They come with a presupposition, some of them do, with like, well, there may be sections that aren't true and that are extra. No, that's not the case at all. If there's ever a feeling of thinking that the Gospels aren't harmonizing, it's your fault and not the Word of God. You need to study. You need to think. How can these things be harmonized and brought together? Do remember that the Gospels were never intended to be a detailed recording of every event in chronological order. Each writer has chosen to focus on certain details and not others. You know, the differences in the Gospels actually argue for their credibility more than they actually chip away at their credibility. How many teachers do we have in the room? Many. What if you found two of your children with an essay and they were word for word exactly the same? What would your first assumption be? Cheaters. Who copied who? So the fact that there's differences in the four gospel accounts is actually an argument for their credibility. One writer puts it this way. There may even be a virtue in the fact that the writers of the four gospels present such diverse accounts because it shows their independence of each other and suggests that on points on which they do agree are that much more, we can just rest that much more confidently in their historical reliability. Let the differences of the accounts of the Gospels on Peter's denial boost your confidence in the Bible. John alone records Jesus before Annas. Matthew, Mark, Luke's a little different. Luke says that they took him to the high priest's house. Some guys understand that to say, well, that was Annas. Let's just go with that. So we got Matthew and Mark that says they took him directly to Caiaphas. And then we have Luke and John saying they took him to Annas. Well, here's my understanding of the timing of the events. Jesus is arrested. And then he has a brief encounter, or more like an inquiry, with Annas. No judgments made. And then he gets moved over to Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. And he has a longer, more drawn-out examination with Caiaphas and other leaders. A resolution was reached about what they were going to do with Jesus. They waited till the morning came because they're good Jews. Good hypocritical Jews, right? Following the letter of the law. And so they had to make the judgment at dawn. Couldn't make a judgment in the night. And so between Caiaphas, he then moves into this judgment of the Sanhedrin. And I want you to think of Peter's denials as happening in parallel to Jesus being before Annas, Caiaphas, and the Sanhedrin. And so with that reality in mind, with that kind of time frame of, okay, we got Jesus, he's arrested, he's brought to Annas, he's slapped, spoken to, maybe spit upon, and then he's brought to Caiaphas, where they continue to insult him, and Jesus is just, that's who you say I am. Are you the Son of God? Just boldly and confidently standing forward. The most powerful religious body in the Jewish kingdom. They're only not killing him because of the Roman occupation that says you can't do that. Otherwise, they'd have been the ones to kill him. But it's also to fulfill Scripture in terms of how Jesus was going to die. So all that's happening. And then in parallel, you have Peter. So I want that strong contrast to be there for you. Of in your mind, what's happening to Jesus and what's happening to Peter. So with that, let's think about Peter on your sheet. It says Peter before his accusers. Three things. I want us to look at the identity of his accusers, the response to his accusers, and then Peter's response to his denials. The identity of the accusers of Peter. Who were they? Some big, beardy, powerful Roman soldier pinning him up against the wall. You're a disciple of Jesus, aren't you, Peter? Like, I'd be pretty scared too, wouldn't you, kids? If some big, mean man with a sharp sword said, deny Jesus or I'm going to kill you. Is that what happened? Who was it? The first one. Little servant girl. Little servant girl asked Peter, aren't you one of Jesus' disciples? Don't miss that. Just a little servant girl asking Peter. And Peter says, I don't know him. The first denial, Peter says, I don't know what you're saying in Matthew. Mark says, I neither know or understand what you're saying. Luke records it as woman, I don't know him. John, very simply, I am not. Little servant girl. Miscellaneous servants. The second and third denials of Peter. Never does the big, burly, mean Roman soldier enter in. There may have been soldiers of the high priest, but most of it was just the miscellaneous folks that were in the service of the high priest that were hanging out in the courtyard. Nobody really over-threatening to Peter. Now, granted, he did just cut off Malchus's ear, and I'm sure in Peter's mind he's like, somebody's going to recognize me. That I tried not just to cut that guy's ear off, but cut his head off. So I will give you that. But Peter's second denial, Matthew adds really helpful information. John says, he records it, I am not. Another simple, very straightforward. John is very simple and straightforward in recording Peter's denials. Matthew helps us to add color and round the denials out. And Matthew records that Peter, with an oath, said, I do not know the man. Mark records it as he denied it again. And Luke, man, I am not in the act. Most of the time, it's not, are you? It's, you're one of his disciples, aren't you? And that's why the responses of Peter is often, you know, I'm not one of his disciples, to the assumption that he is. And then we come to Peter's third denial under his response to the not so intimidating and powerful individuals that are asking him this. Matthew says the third time, so get this kind of building crescendo of Peter's denials. The third one, Matthew and Mark both record with cursing and swearing. I do not know the man. Not even saying, I don't know Jesus. Just the man. Just some person. I don't know, Mark says, the man of whom you speak. Luke says, records Peter's third denial. Man, I do not know what you're saying. And then John, consistently, the less dramatic recording, Peter then denied again. But get the sense of this oath on the second denial, the third denial with cursing and swearing. Isn't this the way it normally goes with our sin? It gets easier. We get more brash. And you actually have to become more invested in it, right? Because I've got to cover up number one and two, so I've got to pile it on. This is what often happens, especially if you think about lying, children. When you tell one lie, is the second time lying easier? Yeah. Your conscience gets kind of dulled a little bit. May not be lying, it could be anything. Maybe, you know, fill in the blank. Beware. Stop it the first time. When that thought enters your mind, whether it's lying, whatever it may be, not speaking up, like let your mouth fly open, because I promise you, the second, third, fourth, fifth times, it'll get easier and easier, and you'll find yourself adding on oaths and cursings and swearings. Lastly, Peter's response to his denials. So we've looked at the identity of his accusers, his response to his accusers, and now his response to his denials. John doesn't record Peter's response. In John 18, verse 27, says, Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. So we have to go to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew says that Peter, he went out, assumingly, of the high priest courtyard, and he wept bitterly. Mark says when he thought about it, when he thought about what Jesus had said and what he had just done, he wept. Luke records that Peter went out and wept bitterly. I mentioned earlier Judas. Contrast Peter's response to his failure to Judas's response and the outcome of their lives. What does the Bible say about Judas? It says Judas felt remorse. Matthew, when he records what happens to Judas, he uses a distinct word, and it merely connotates regret or sorrow. The feeling of guilt and even extreme emotional turmoil, that's not indicative of genuine repentance. Don't be fooled in your own hearts and lives that because you feel remorse or guilt about sin, that you have genuine repentance. Judas's regret and sorrow did not lead to repentance. It only led to guilt and despair. How do we know that? What did Judas do? He killed himself. Even, you know, denying the Lord Jesus, Peter's weeping bitterly and genuine repentance did not lead to guilt and despair. There may have been a period, and I'm sure probably the rest of his life, it was something in the back of his mind of that he was instructed by. That's good. But definitely did not lead to despair. And we'll see at the end here in just a couple of minutes that we know it didn't lead to despair. He became one fearless individual used incredibly by God. I want you to have contrasted. The next fill in the blank on your handout is Jesus before his accusers. I want to have these two things up in front of you. We've just looked at Peter before his accusers, and now let's look quickly at Jesus before his accusers. I want to look at, just like we did with Peter, the identity of his accusers, the response to his accusers, and the response, not to his denials, but to Peter's denials. Who were Jesus' accusers? They were more of the scary kind, right? More of the powerful. They may have not been the big Roman soldier with a sword, but they were the most powerful religious individuals in the land of Israel. Annas, Caiaphas, and no doubt these high priests and former high priests had cohorts of soldiers around them that they actually, some of them they sent to go and arrest Jesus. The elders of the people, scribes, the Sanhedrin. I think I read the Sanhedrin could number up in the 70s. So large, powerful gathering of the people of Israel. This is the identity of Jesus' accusers. What was Jesus' response to his accusers? Matthew records, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." He just punches them in the mouth, doesn't he? Like, let's just get down to this. I'm here, and I'm here for one purpose. That's to do the will of my Father. Jesus, not denying anything. Not looking to sugarcoat anything, not looking to how can I answer this and keep myself out of trouble. Jesus piling on the trouble by identifying himself as the Son of Man and saying, I'm going to be sitting down at the right hand of the power, God Almighty. We know how offensive it was for Jesus to say what he said. Why? What did the high priest do, kids? Well, that's interesting. Struck him. What else did he do? Got up, ripped his robe. What further need do we have of anything? This man has spoken blasphemy. Jesus knew the buttons to push, and he did not shrink back from pushing them. Mark said much of the same thing in terms of recording what Jesus responded to his accusers. Luke records, if I tell you, you won't believe me. And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. Hereafter, the Son of Man, again, the same thing, will sit on the right hand of the power of God. In John, John records something different for sake of time. We're not going to look at it in any detail. But again, Jesus very forthrightly, not shrinking back, speaks very authoritatively and clearly. In no ways looking for the exit, looking for the exit ahead, straight to the cross, because that's what he was there for. And then lastly, Jesus' response to Peter's denials, and we'll have our last point of application. What was Jesus' response to Peter's denials? Did you know that Luke records that on the third time that Peter denied Jesus, Jesus turned to Peter and he looked at him? We should think of not just Peter's denials being in parallel, but whether it was a constant Jesus and Peter seeing each other, at least at the end, the third time that Peter denied Jesus, Jesus was in eyesight. Maybe he was in eyesight of Peter watching him get slapped and spit upon. We don't know. That's speculation. It's not speculation to say that Jesus turned and he looked at Peter. And he growled at him. Is that what he did? We don't know what he did. We just know that he turned and he looked at him. If you took Jesus' prayer at his prediction, and then the way that, like Gary said, when he came to Peter at the end, even when he said, go get the disciples. Oh, and get Peter. Make sure you get Peter. Jesus, so compassionate, so loving towards Peter. We saw this in his predicting his denials, him telling him that he was praying for him, that he had prayed for him, him prophesying that when Peter returns to Jesus to strengthen the brethren, not that you're discarded goods, you're not, I can't use you anymore, but I'm actually going to use you to lead the disciples. All of this carries the unspoken assumption of Peter returning to Jesus. Don't like repent of your sin. Don't take this sermon and make it a license to sin. But Christians, don't let the devil lie to you and make you think because of something you've done, you're not useful to Jesus. And he doesn't love you. So let's start with the love. Let's not even start with you're useful to him. He loves you. He wants you back. He wants you in close relationship with him. And he wants to use you to glorify himself. So whatever the devil may have you under his thumb with, saying, you're worthless. You're no good. You're lazy. You're selfish. You look at filth. Half the time you're alone on the computer. You did this or that. Now, repent of those things. Get help among the brethren. Move on. Grow in grace. But don't let that make you think of yourself as discarded goods. Post-resurrection, the angels at the tomb tell the three women at the tomb, go tell his disciples and Peter. John 21 records Jesus' threefold questioning and reinstating Peter. And then, turn with me, this will be the last place that we look at. Look at Acts chapter 4. I just want you to get a sense of Peter post-denials, post-filling of the Holy Spirit, post-before the Holy Spirit, post-reinstated by Jesus. Lay your eyes on chapter 4, I'm sorry, starting in verse 5. And remember, this is not the servant girls and the miscellaneous servants of the high priest. This is the high priest, the rulers, the elders, and the Sanhedrin. The same people Jesus stood up to. A whole nother level from the folks that Jesus, that Peter was around when he denied them. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, it's like they've got the whole family here, right? And Alexander and as many as were of the family of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem, maybe more than what was there with Jesus. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that the name that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole." There's no questioning of who Peter was talking about, right? He just kept piling on. Just in case you're wondering who I'm associated with, by whose power this is done, I want you to know exactly who this Jesus is and whose name this was done. The application from Peter's denials is I want you to think of Peter as representative of each of us apart from the power of God. Left to ourselves, we'll all deny Jesus and worse. Don't think that we are beyond Peter's denials. This would put us where? Exactly where Peter was before he denied the Lord Jesus. Never me. I would never do anything like that. Yes, you would. Jesus Christ is the only rock to set your feet upon. Don't put any confidence in yourself. Bank your life and your eternity upon the Lord Jesus Christ. For the non-Christians in the room, tell me, what is the difference between Peter denying any relationship or knowledge of Jesus and your refusal to confess him as your Lord and Savior? He is Lord regardless of what you confess. Take to heart the difference between remorse and repentance. If you refuse to confess Jesus before men as your Lord and Savior and have nothing but remorse over your sin, you will spend eternity with Judas in the eternal torments of hell without any hopes of finding true repentance, lost forever. Don't stay in remorse and guilt over your sin. Repent and believe the gospel today. And Christian, all is not lost. No matter what you're hiding, confess. Confess to one another. Repent. Will Jesus not receive you back just as he did Peter? Surely he will. Stop thinking of your sin more highly than the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus and his willingness to receive you back. Let's let J.C. Ryle have the last word. After all, let us leave the passage with the comfortable reflection that we have a merciful and pitiful high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities and will not break the bruised reed. Peter, no doubt, fell shamefully and only rose again after heartfelt repentance and bitter tears. But he did rise again. He was not left to reap the consequences of his sin and cast off forevermore. The same pitying hand that saved him from drowning when his faith failed him on the waters was once more stretched out to raise him when he fell in the high priest hall. Can you doubt that he rose a wiser and better man? If Peter's fall has made Christians see more clearly their own great weakness and Christ's great compassion. So that's in closing. Walk away from today's sermon knowing your great weakness and the great compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Ryle says Peter's fall has not been recorded in vain. May it not be recorded in vain among us, saints of Sovereign Redeemer. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we do pray that all that we have covered, all that is recorded about the predictions of Peter's denials and his actual denials would be for our edification. As Tyler prayed, may we be a people that don't just listen to a sermon, think what we may of it, and then walk away with no further thoughts of it. Help us to take these things over lunch, over our evenings and our homes, and to discuss them. May we be instructed. May we be admonished. These things are written for our admonishment. These examples help us to learn from these and to grow in grace and knowledge of you. Thank you for your holy word. Help us to keep worshiping you through all that we do and say. In Jesus' name, amen.